Have you ever thought of how many promises the Bible makes about itself? It promises to be food for your soul, to feed you, to be pure spiritual milk, to be refreshing water, sweeter than honey. It promises to revive your soul, to make you wise, to give joy to your heart, to give light to your eyes, to keep you from sin, to give you life, abundant life, to show you the glory of God. The list goes on and on and on and on. All the wonderful promises that Scripture makes about itself. So here's a question. Why doesn't it work so often? Sometimes those things happen, but why is it that there's so many times when they don't seem to happen? Those things don't work. I get up in the morning, I read a chapter of Scripture, I pray about it, think about it, and then those things don't happen. Some of the stuff I read, I don't even understand. I don't get it. I don't even know what it's saying. And the part that I do understand very many times, it's stuff I already knew. And so it doesn't have a big impact on my heart. So it feels like I'm not really all that better off after having read it than I was before I read it. So for many Christians, that's their experience when they read the Bible most of the time. They read it, they don't really hear from God. Why? If God has spoken in His Word, why is that the case? And also, if God has spoken in His Word, then why is it that people arrive at so many different conclusions? Why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible that contradict each other? We're only three chapters into the Gospel of Mark, and already there's a huge variety of conclusions that people arrived at about Jesus and who He is. They're saying, oh, He's satanic. No, He's insane. No, He's the Messiah. No, He's this, He's that. And He's the greatest preacher ever. And the crowds say, well, we don't know what He is. And they wander away. And they're all observing the same man. They're witnessing the same things. They're hearing the same message, the same Jesus. Why so many different interpretations? Why is God's Word so hard to understand? Is it unclear? Did God speak in ways designed to confuse people? It sounds like it when you read verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. Remember verse 11? He said, He told them the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. So I'm talking in parables so that they won't understand. Usually we think of a parable as a story, right? But that's not how it's used here. Sometimes the word parable refers to a riddle or a difficult saying, something that's hard to understand. And that's how it's used here in this context. Jesus said, to the outsiders I speak in riddles and parables, so that they won't understand. Why, Jesus? Why do that? Why make the Bible so hard to understand? Why hide the truth from people? I mean, did Jesus intend for the gospel to be just a secret that's kept under wraps? No, look at verse 21. And here's where our passage is today. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? Yeah, God's Word is a lamp. The only purpose of a lamp is to shine, right? Not to broadcast light, not to be covered up. The purpose of all revelation is to reveal. It's to turn on the lights, not to turn them off. God communicates in order to be understood, not to be misunderstood. If He didn't want you to get what He's saying, He wouldn't say it. The purpose of planting a seed is to get the harvest. There's a reason why God says what He says, always. God never just says something FYI. Right? Why did you say that? Why is this verse in the Bible? God, oh, no reason, that's just FYI. No. Never. There's not one single word in the Bible that's like that. Every single sentence in the Bible has a specific purpose that God intends for it to accomplish in your heart. Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When words come out of God's mouth, whenever He sends a word out of His mouth, it has a purpose that God wants accomplished. Three out of the four soils in this parable have a positive, welcoming response to God's Word. But only one of them is called good soil. Why? Because only one produces a crop. You say, a crop? What's a crop? the crop is the intended purpose of the seed. Right? You're not really listening to God with your heart until you produce a crop, the intended outcome of the seed. So if you plant apple seeds, it's because you want apples, right? If you plant pumpkin seeds, it's because you want pumpkins. Every seed has a purpose. The seed that God sows in your heart through His Word has an intended purpose, an intended outcome, an intended crop that He wants to grow. And that is the crop of verse 20. If the passage you're reading is a command, like if you're reading the Bible and there's a command, then what's the crop? What's the intended purpose? Behavior, right? He wants you to behave a certain way. Obey the command. If the passage you happen to be reading is not a command, it's just a statement, it's just information, then what's the intended purpose? The intended purpose then is for you to think a certain way. So commands, it's because He wants you to behave a certain way. Information is because He wants you to think a certain way. Sometimes the purpose of the passage is for you to feel a certain way. To have joy or hope or sorrow over sin or comfort or confidence or some other emotion. For example, just take Psalm 23. One of David's purposes in writing the 23rd Psalm, no doubt, was to give comfort and rest to God's people, right? How many of you have received comfort and rest from Psalm 23? It's a wonderful psalm, right? He wanted us, he had that purpose, he wrote it because he wanted us to experience God as our shepherd and receive comfort and rest. So if you study the 23rd Psalm, you could study the 23rd Psalm for 10 years and get a doctoral degree on it and read every commentary ever written on it and know everything there is to know about the 23rd Psalm, but if you don't experience God as your shepherd and receive rest in your soul from it, you haven't heard it. It hasn't, its purpose hasn't been accomplished in your heart, right? There's no crop. There's no crop. You're not good soil yet. Until the purpose of the passage is accomplished in your life, you haven't listened. You've listened with your ears, but not with your heart. So all that to say, God doesn't want His Word to be hidden. He wants it to be, He doesn't want it to be secret. He doesn't want it to be obscured or misunderstood. He doesn't want it to be rejected. He wants it to be seen and heard and understood and known. So, if that's true, why does Jesus speak in parables and riddles and hard sayings? Why is the Bible so hard to understand? And how do we explain verse 12 where it sounds like Jesus is purposely hiding the truth with the parables? There are two reasons given in this passage why Jesus said things that were hard to understand on purpose. He said them hard to understand on purpose. Two reasons. The first one we saw 2 weeks ago, if you can remember back 2 weeks ago, and that was judgment on the hard soil. People that are indifferent towards God's Word, and they're hard-hearted, they don't really care that much, there's a consequence to that. There's consequences to that. And so, if you don't care enough about the meaning of God's Word to search it out, then you receive this judgment of you can't understand. So that's one purpose. Verse 25, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. So when it comes to hearing God, hearing His Word, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's what verses 25 is saying, isn't it? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Not with money, but with understanding. When God reveals something to you, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. The less receptive you are to God's grace, the more He'll just take it away from you. The less intensity you have in your searching for understanding, the more you'll lose the little bit that you already have. So, that's one purpose of hard sayings in Scripture. Punishment on the hard soil. But there's another purpose. And this is where this really gets to be fascinating. The poor get poorer, but the rich get richer. So, look at verse 25. Again, look at the first part of what he says. Whoever has will be given what? More. Whoever has will be given more. The more receptive you are to God's grace, the more of it you get. Look back at verse 22 again. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Now, this is a fascinating verse. Look carefully at this verse. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Now, do you see that word meant to? That word is a word that speaks of intention and purpose. Okay? And he uses it four times in two verses. It's pronounced here. Did Jesus conceal and hide the truth in the parables? Yes, he did. He made it hard to understand. Why? For the purpose of revealing it and bringing it out into the open. You say, what? That doesn't even make sense. You hide it so that it can be seen? Whoever heard of hiding something so that it can be seen? Well, I can think of one example. When my kids were little, I could take a dozen eggs and put them out on the counter in the kitchen and they wouldn't even notice them. They wouldn't even see them. So what? Eggs on the counter. They wouldn't. But if I tell the kids, hey, it's an Easter egg hunt, and I take those kids and hide them all over the house, and they'll search with all their energy to find those things, and they find one, and that egg becomes a treasure for that little kid, right? Now, when I use that example, that's not to say that Jesus hid the truth in the parables as a game, like an Easter egg hunt. It's not a game. It's just to illustrate how if something is too easy to find, sometimes we can be blind to it. If it's too easy to find, we're blind to it. Eggs sitting out on the counter, we don't even notice them. But when we have to search and search and search to get it, then when we finally find it, it becomes a treasure. Now, that's the way that God's Word is. And unlike Easter eggs, God's Word is already a treasure. It's already a treasure, whether we see it or not. But we can't see it as a treasure sometimes until we're required to search for it. And so here's the principle, and here's where all these last three sermons come together. For the last 2 weeks, as we've been studying this parable, we've learned all about the threats and pitfalls and dangers that threaten to come and destroy God, the work of God's Word in your heart, right? We talked about all six of those. The devil, suffering, persecution, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Now, I've been warning you about those threats now for 2 weeks, but last week we ended by me saying, that's easier said than done. Avoiding all those threats is easier said than done, isn't it? I can stand up here and say, don't let the cares of this world choke out the Word of God in your life. And you can say, well, that's easy for you to say, but how do I do that? How do I stop worrying about so much stuff and focus on the Word? Here's the answer. Remember I told you last week I'd give you the answer today? Here's the answer. Jesus took the truth. He made it hard to understand. He hid it. He concealed it in the parables. It's hard work for you to study that and figure out what it means. When you find something hard in the Bible, it's hard work to find. You're searching for that Easter egg, and when you finally find it, you've done a lot of work. That hard work of searching is the very thing that will protect you from all six of those threats that threaten to hinder the Word of God in your life and make you a bad soil, make you a hard soil, shallow soil, or weedy soil. You understand that? The hard work of studying is what protects your heart from those threats. Now, let me show you this. When I say that, some people might have heard all these sermons and thought, I'm not even worried about this. I already know I'm a good soil. I'm good soil. I'm not bad soil. I already received the gospel and I became a Christian and was baptized and everything. And so I'm not worried about that. Very often preachers will see this parable and they'll say, the good soil represents true Christians. All the other soils are fake, phony Christians that were never genuine. And you hear that and you think, well, I know I'm genuine, and so I don't have to worry about all those warnings. Those don't apply to me. I don't have to worry about becoming shallow or weedy or anything like that. I'm good. Here's what we need to understand. Jesus never says that the weedy soil or the shallow soil were fake or phony or insincere. He never says anything like that. They received the Word just fine at the beginning. Everything it says about how they received the Word is good. The problem wasn't with how they started. The problem was the fact that they didn't persevere in the way they started. They didn't keep going. They stopped. They started listening to God, but then they stopped once the persecution came or the distractions of life came. So at first glance, you read this and you think, well, the only difference between the good soil and the bad soils, the three bad soils and the one good soil, the only difference is the good soil produces fruit. A lot of people say that, but let me show you something. There's another difference between the first three and the last one. A big difference. And you don't really see it in the English, but in the Greek of this, the first three descriptions, the first three soils are all past tense. All the verbs are past tense. The hard ground heard the word, past tense. The shallow ground heard the word. The weedy ground heard the word. The good ground is hearing the word and is accepting it and is producing a crop. All present tense. Very dramatic shift in the grammar. And the point of that is this. The way to be good soil, it's not so much how you initially receive the word, because the weedy soil and the shallow soil all receive it good. You listen to the word with eager, receptive heart. All three of those soils do that. But to be a good soil, you have to keep that up so that it's still happening now. It's not past tense, it's now. You keep it up through persecution. You keep it up through the distractions of life. That's how you become good soil. The shallow and the weedy soil were good listeners for a while, and I believe that the weedy soil even produced fruit for a while, because it says it became unfruitful. It was fruitful, it was producing a crop, then it stopped because it got distracted with the weeds. So, the way to produce a huge crop, for the word to produce its purpose in your life, is to persevere. In fact, in the parallel passage in Luke, he says that. He says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That's how you produce a crop. That's how the word produces its intended purpose in your life. By persevering. So you got to keep going. You may have heard the gospel years ago, liked it, loved it, accepted it, believed it, repented, you grew up, you're bearing fruit. But what this parable is saying is, even if all that's happening, it ain't over till it's over. Right? Just because you accepted the gospel in the past doesn't mean you're out of the woods yet. You have to persevere. You need to be aware of the dangers that will make you shallow or thorny ground. Christianity is not just a matter of what happened back at your conversion. The Christian life is a life of responding to the gospel, hearing and accepting and responding to the gospel every single day of your life until you die. That's the Christian life. Jesus speaks of insiders and outsiders, but we need to understand that those are not fixed categories. Outsiders can become insiders. That's the whole point of preaching the gospel. That's the whole point of the gospel of Mark. He's trying to make the outsiders become insiders. And insiders can become outsiders, and that's why we're warned about these threats to the word in your heart. Even the 12, as we go through Mark, we're going to see we're vulnerable to that. Jesus had to keep pulling them back from the brink of becoming shallow soil or weedy soil. In chapter 7, they don't understand a parable. And he says, are you so dull? Don't you understand? In chapter 8, they have eyes but don't see and ears but don't hear. Same language that describes this bad soil. The very thing that characterized the outsiders are threats to the insiders all through the gospel. In fact, one of the 12 ends up succumbing to one of those threats, right? Judas gives in to the deceitfulness of wealth and falls away. And one of the reasons Jesus used the parables and made things hard to understand is to protect us from that. Because if you do what's necessary to understand the scriptures, you'll be guarded from all six of those threats. You'll be guarded from the thorns and the rocks and the birds. Now, let me show you how that works for each one. How do hard passages in scripture protect you from becoming hard soil? The first one. Well, they alert you to the fact that your soul is starting to harden. The way that you know that your heart is turning into hard soil and getting crusted over is you read something in your Bible and you don't understand it and you're okay with that. You're like, I don't get this. And oh well. And you don't study, you don't look into it, you don't worry about it, you just move on. You don't have the drive to figure it out. You're not curious to find the meaning. You're fine with not understanding. You're fine with not hearing from God. If that happens, that's a flashing red light on the dashboard of your soul saying something's wrong. Your soul's getting hard. The ground is getting hard. You got to soften it up. You got to do what Jeremiah said and break up that fallow ground through repentance. Find if there's a sin in your life that's causing that and repent of that. Or if you can't find any unrepentant sin, then maybe it's just a situation where you don't realize, you're not appreciating how much you need God's word, how much you need God to speak to you. And so you need to go to Psalm 119. Which is 176 verses of promises about this is the treasure of God's word. This is what it'll do for you. And just read it every day. Spend time every day in that or Psalm 19. Seeing what a treasure is, God's word is, so that you can become desperate to understand it. The more you do that, the more your heart will get to where it insists on understanding, and then you won't be hard soil. Okay, so that's how it protects you from becoming hard soil. It puts on the warning light, alerts you when your heart starts to harden over. Secondly, the second way that that making Scripture hard to understand protects you and reveals to you is by protecting you from shallowness, right? Because remember, the problem with the shallow soil is that they don't think deeply. And so putting it in a parable form forces you, if you're going to understand it, you have to think hard, right? You have to think hard. And that protects you, guards you from becoming shallow. Look down at verse 24. Look what he says. I love this verse. He says, consider carefully what you hear. Consider it carefully. Now, in the Greek, it's really striking because literally it sounds like this. It says, look at what you hear. Look at what you hear. Don't just hear it. Look at it. What you hear, examine it. Pay attention to it. Contemplate it. Unfold it. Give the word a chance to take root in your heart. You know, so often we become shallow soil because we're so distracted. People have their devotions. They read their chapter, slam their Bible closed, and then they're off to, you know, Facebook or whatever. They go about their day. They're like, okay, I got my devotions done. Done with that. And they move on. They don't give it a chance to take root. They whatever spiritual thoughts were in their mind, they're gone. They're gone. They go to church, and the moment the sermon's over, immediately they're focused on lunch, you know, or what's next. Read a chapter of Scripture immediately, right after they're done, turn on the TV, or listen to some music, or look at the news headlines, or check my email, or make a phone call, or whatever. And there's no chance for the roots to take form. So Jesus says, no, don't do that. Once you've heard the word, stop and look at what you heard. Examine it. Or to use Paul's imagery in 1 Corinthians 3:6, water it. Paul says, he planted the seed, then Apollos came and watered the seed. God makes it grow, but we need to water it. We need to tend it. Like a fragile flower trying to survive in a garden, when you learn something from the Bible, man, you got to guard it, you got to protect it, you got to tend it, you got to water it, or it'll just die. It's fragile. You got to let it establish some roots. Psalm 119:130 says the unfolding of your word gives light. The unfolding of your word gives light. God's thoughts are folded up in the Bible. They're compressed. It's like a zip file on your computer. It's compressed down. And that's how God can pack so much truth into just one book, just the Bible. We've been studying for thousands of years. There's so much truth in there because it's compressed. And in order to get His Word and for it to have this life-giving effect on your soul that God intended, so you produce a crop, in order for you to really hear God's voice speaking to you through the Scriptures, those truths have to be unfolded, which requires a lot of deep, careful thought and serious study. Otherwise, you don't get it. Back in verse 12, Jesus talked about people who they hear, but they don't perceive, they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. What does that mean? It means they're swallowing it, but they're not digesting it. Right? If Jesus just put all the truth of the Bible in real simple, simplistic form, we would never have to work hard enough to actually digest it. That makes sense? Imagine this. Imagine there's a scientist who figured out how to cure cancer.
He could cure any cancer with a special kind of food that he developed. If you eat this food, then it'll cure your cancer immediately, but it only works if you eat it when you're ravenously hungry. You have to be just starving hungry in order to eat it the right way. Otherwise, your body won't absorb it. And if you just nibble, you just casually snack on this food, it won't cure anything. In fact, it'll make your cancer even worse. So you've got to just gobble it up. And so what does the scientist do? Well, he wants everybody to be cured, so he plants a bunch of this food and he says anybody can come and take as much as they want, but he plants all this food way up high on the top of a mountain. So that the only way to get to it, you have to climb this whole mountain. So by the time you get there, you're starving. And then you gobble it up and then it'll do its job. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did with the truths of God's word. They'll heal what's wrong in your soul if you devour it. Not if you snack on it, but if you devour it. And so he gives it as much as you want, but he puts it on top of a mountain. You've got to climb to get it. You've got to work hard. That's why he concealed it in order to reveal it. Does that make sense? And please understand, when I say he put it on a mountain, I'm not saying that you have to have some big Bible education in order to understand the Bible. That Bible education can help, but there are people with PhDs in theology that don't get it at all. Right? Understanding God's work is hard work, but it's within your reach. No matter who you are, no matter what you're like, it's within your reach. You can do it. No matter what your training, no matter what your education, no matter what your IQ, every soul in this room has access to the truth of God's word. If we do what Jesus commands in verse 22 here and look carefully, consider intently, we can understand his word. You can do it. You've got the Holy Spirit who will enable you to do it. You can do it, but it just requires more effort than just casually reading your Bible. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. She just turned 2, and somehow she inherited her grandfather's attention span, which she's easily distracted, especially when she eats. She, for some reason, she forgets to swallow. She fills her mouth with food. She fills up her cheeks with food, and then you see her 10 minutes later running around playing. She's still got all that food in her cheeks. And so you always hear her mom and dad constantly telling her, Sadie, chew and swallow. Sadie, chew and swallow. And they've got to get her attention. Sadie, chew and swallow. There are a lot of Christians that need to be told that, right? Just chew and swallow. You're running around with your coffee mug theology that we talked about last week. You know, it's just this shallow, all these sayings like the Lord is my shepherd, so judge not because he works all things that are good for those who are committed to cleanliness and everything. And somebody needs to just grab those people and say, wait, stop. Chew and swallow. You know, slow down. Chew on what you've learned. Think it over. Think deeply. Swallow it and digest it. Spend some time in prayer asking God to give you insight. Do what the disciples did. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what does this mean? And then study. Get a Bible commentary. Get a study Bible. Listen to some sermons online on that passage from John MacArthur or John Piper or Kevin DeYoung or some good preacher. Or call a pastor that you know. Call me. You can call me anytime. I'll give anybody my phone number. You can call me anytime. Send me an email. And I'll help you work through a passage. Do what you can. But most importantly, think hard about the passage. Mull it over in your mind. Meditate. There's not very many places in the Bible that command you to read the Bible, but there's lots of places where it talks about meditate on it. Meditate. Look at it from every angle. Ask questions. Every time you read the Bible, here, let me just give you 6 questions that will help you think about the scriptures when you read them. Ready? Here they come. Number 1, what does this passage tell me about what God is like? Number 2, are there any commands here for me to obey? Number 3, are there any promises for me to trust? Number 4, does something in my thinking or my attitudes need to change because of this passage? Number 5, and this is a big one. Why is this passage here? Why did God put it here? What's the purpose of it? And then number 6, what would be different for me and the people around me if the purpose of this passage were realized in my life in big, hundredfold fruit-producing ways? What if I did this? What would be different about me? You ask those six questions whenever you read something in the Bible, and you'll get all kinds of insights. God will speak to you. What does this passage say about God? Are there any commands to obey, promises to trust? Does something in me need to change? Why is this passage here? And what would be different if I did this? And don't skip that last one. That's crucial because it's not enough to just understand the Bible. We're not going for an education here. You need to put it into practice. Produce a crop. Beliefs that are not acted on won't remain your beliefs very long. Jesus said that those who hear but don't put it into practice are like people that build their house on the sand. Their life's going to collapse. Okay? So that's how, you understand now how the Jesus concealing it, making it hard to understand, protects us from becoming shallow soil? Protects us from becoming hard ground? Protects us from becoming shallow ground? How about the third one? Thorny soil. How does it protect us from that? A thorny ground is the people that they believe, they start bearing fruit for a while, but then life gets in the way. And just distracts them. They get busy, and they become so distracted they don't have time to even think about the word. Either that, or they become divided in their heart. Partly running after God, and partly running after money, or desires for other earthly things. And so their heart is divided. And those divisions or those distractions or those desires start taking up all the space in their heart, taking up all the space in their thinking, in their mind. And there's no room left for God's word. And it gets choked out. Those weeds choke it out. It's not like they're against God's word. They don't have a bad attitude towards God's word. They love it. They affirm it. They're meaning to get. I've been meaning to get back to it. I got to get back in the Bible. I want to. That's their attitude. But it's just all the issues of life, all the weeds are just taking up all their mental energy. If you've ever had a garden, you know how hard it is to beat back the weeds, right? You pull them a week later, they're back. And I can relate to that because. There was a guy, I heard about this guy who was gardening, and he stood up and he had this hat on and said, "I hate weeds." He's wearing a hat, said, "I hate weeds." And I right when I heard about that, it was last Saturday when I had just spent probably about 4 or 5 hours pulling weeds at our property. And I thought, I heard that, and I thought, I want to buy one of those hats. I hate weeds too. And then I thought, you know, every Christian should have a hat like that. Not to complain about physical weeds, but for the spiritual weeds in this parable. We should all have that attitude. I hate weeds. I hate the deceitfulness of wealth. I hate runaway desires for earthly things that choke out my desires for God. I hate it when I let the cares of this life and all the worry, busyness of life choke out the word of my life. I hate those weeds. I hate spiritual weeds. So how do the hard passages in Scripture protect us from all those weeds? Here's how. The way the weeds kill the Word is by taking up so much space in your heart and in your thinking, right? And crowding the Word out. But when you go through the hard, difficult, arduous process of climbing that mountain, figuring out what Scripture means in some hard saying, it takes a lot, it takes some dedicated time, right? And focused thought, and all that dedicated time and focused thought, what does it do? It chokes out the weeds. See, it turns the tables on the weeds. Now, there's no room for them in your thoughts because you're so focused on studying what this passage means. Now, obviously, you have to spend some time thinking about the cares of this life, don't you? Of course you do. You got to pay your bills. You got to take care of your chores. You got to worry about finances. You got to spend time figuring out how you're going to solve the problems in your family or whatever, the problems that you've got. You've got to think about that. You got to spend time thinking about that. You have to do all that, but you don't have to devote all of your free time to that. Think about it as much as you need to think about it. But then carve out some time in your life to focus, just devote your heart to what you've been reading in God's Word so that it becomes established. I can tell you what I do. For me, I reserve bedtime to only think about spiritual things. When I lay down and go to sleep, it takes me a long time to go to sleep, so I've got to think about something. And whatever worries I have in my life going on, car troubles, money troubles, whatever troubles I got, family troubles, they have to wait. They're not allowed in bed with me. They can't come in. Going to bed is a bad time to worry about all that stuff because, number one, I can't do anything about my problems right then because I'm just laying there. And number two, it makes it harder to sleep because all it does is create anxiety. And then now I can't even sleep very well. But thinking about my Heavenly Father and the promises that He's made and the glories to come, that makes me sleep like a baby because it takes away my fears. And beyond that, I found that if I can do this, if I can manage to, right at the moment that I drift off to sleep, if at that moment I happen to be focused on a passage of Scripture, I'm chewing on a passage of Scripture, right at that moment when I fall asleep, very often my mind will mull over that passage of Scripture all night long. And when I wake up, it's the first thought on my mind, and I'm spiritually refreshed. It's amazing the impact that can have. You can do it. So last thing at night, first thing in the morning, no worries allowed. No cares of this life allowed. Carve out some space. Now that's the space I carve out for you. It might be something different. But carve out some space in your life where the weeds are not allowed. So just the seed of God's Word is the only thing that has any chance to have your attention. And that'll choke the weeds out. What about the other weeds? The weeds of desire that divide your heart. The desire for money or for other earthly desires. Again, the more time your heart spends wrestling with the truths of God's Word, the more your desire for eternal things will grow and swell. And you'll realize how much better those are than the money and all this earthly stuff. And you'll prefer spiritual things over earthly things, and you'll get bigger desires. The right kind of desires will get bigger. The wrong kind of desires will get smaller. And that will protect you from those desires choking out the Word. See that? Your good desires will choke them out. And if you do this, you will not only gain understanding into what the Word says and what it means, what this passage means, but next time you'll have even more ability to understand. That's verse 25, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 25. Whoever has will be given more. The rich will get richer when it comes to listening to God. Richness in understanding. Salvation is an ever-deepening stream. The farther downstream you go, the deeper it gets, the better it gets, the more there is. The more you strive to understand the Word, the more your ability to understand doubles and redoubles. That's an incredible promise. I love the way he puts it in verse 24. So if you're nodding off a little bit, just tune back in just for like one more minute, because this is a great point here. Verse 24. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. The measure is what the container that they use when you go to the store and buy some wheat. Okay, so you go there, you buy something at the market, and you'll say, I'll have 2 measures of wheat, please. And then you give him the money, and he gives you 2, whatever size the measure is. And he decides what the measure, the container size is. The Bible's a little bit different kind of store. It's a little bit different kind of market. When you come to the Bible, you decide what size the measure is. So you come to God, you say, I'll have a measure of grace, please. And whatever size container you bring, that's what he'll fill up. You can bring whatever size container you want. You can bring a thimble or a wheelbarrow or a pickup truck, a dump truck. And God will fill it. The measure is the way that you listen. And there's no upper limit to how much God will give you. If you're intent in your listening, there's no limit to how much you can receive from God. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this promise. Lord, an amazing thing that you would grant, you would speak to us at all, but especially that you would give us this promise that the more we listen, the more you'll give us. Teach us to have ears that hear. Let us hear, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, and protect us from becoming hard or shallow or distracted or weedy, any of those bad soils, Lord. Help us persevere by pressing to understand your Word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.